First of all, I just want to wish everybody a Merry Christmas. It's good to be here. John asked me to come preach today, and I told him, I said, well, it's Christmas Eve, you know, I'll try to be quick and get everybody out of here. He's like, no, take your time. Notice he's not here today, so he's so take your time. But I'll try to be quick. I was watching what he was sharing on last week. One of the last scriptures he was talking about was that the enemy comes to rob, kill, and destroy. And I was like, that's interesting, because that's like one of my first references today. So I thought, well, that's kind of cool. It just kind of leads right into it. So I'm like, well, that's the Lord, you know. He just puts everything together. So I just want to open up with prayer real quick. Jesus, we love you so much. Lord, I thank you that you are here today. Without you, it's just a... to worship you. To adore you, and Lord, to receive from you. Lord, I just pray that you speak this morning. Lord, I can't do it without you. I just can't. Lord, I just thank you for being here. Lord, I pray that I just stay in tune with you and speak what you want to speak today. And Lord, we just bless you this morning. We bless you. We thank you for giving up heaven and coming to the earth. Lord, this time of season that we remember these things. Lord, we thank you for these things. For coming and living as a man for a little while. So that we might live with you for all of eternity. Yeah, we thank you in Jesus' name. So yeah, if the enemy comes to rob, kill, and destroy, what does Jesus come to do? Must be the opposite, right? But Jesus comes and redeems all that. You know, and that's what I want to talk about this morning is, you know, it's funny because when John first asked me to speak, I thought, oh, it's Christmas Eve, you know, I've never, ever given a Christmas message, ever. And I thought, ah, this would be kind of fun. I can give a Christmas message. And instantly the Lord was like, no, I got something else in mind. So, of course, I'm always going to try to be obedient and listen to him. So I just really felt to share a little bit about my own life, some of the things that he's done for me, and then get into some scripture about, you know, he's done the same stuff for others in the Word, and, you know, real life stories, and it's like, he's always done these things, and he still wants to do these things in our lives. So the first story I want to share with you, I don't even know when it started. But when I look back at my life, I see certain things like, oh, I had this or I had that. But at some point in my life, I had a hard heart. Junior high age, early high school, I had a hard heart, and I can't think of any experience that or thing that I went through that caused that. I just look back, I think, oh, I had that, you know. But Jesus, he wanted to take that heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. I remember during that time period losing friends, and most people would be crushed by losing friends, and I just thought, ah, it's a part of life, you know, you lose people. I remember around that time period, my mom's dad passed away, and I look back at that and I personally didn't know how to handle it. I didn't know what was going on. I saw many people in our family just wrecked, crying. I didn't understand it. I was just like, what's for dinner? You know, I didn't understand. I thought, well, people live, they're born and they die, and it's just a natural thing. And I remember going to my bedroom because I don't know how to handle this. Everybody's a mess. And I'm like, why? I don't understand. Like, I love my grandpa, but it just didn't affect me like it did everybody else. As I look back, I'm like, man, I didn't know how to cry. I didn't know how to express the emotions. Just a period of my life where I didn't understand. I didn't have a grid for that. Until I went away to a youth group camp up in Wisconsin when I was 15 years old. And they brought this lady in to come speak. I have no idea to this day who it was. No idea what she was talking about. Knowing me, I was probably daydreaming and thinking about everything else, you know, at the time. But then afterwards, she kind of opened it up and said, you know, if anybody needs prayer, you know, just raise your hand and we'll come pray for you. I didn't raise my hand. I wasn't in a place where I did that stuff. But for some reason, which I know was the Lord, she she made a beeline right for me. She's like, can I pray for you? And I was taught to be respectful, and so I was like, sure. You know, thinking in my mind, lady, you are wasting your time. This stuff does not work on me. Is what I was thinking. But I was like, sure. Thinking, okay, I'll give up 30 seconds. We'll pray, and then we'll be on our way. I don't even know what she prayed. Next thing I know, there's multiple people gathering around and praying, and my heart was completely changed. That heart of stone turned into a heart of flesh. I remember crying and crying and crying more than I ever had before, or more than I have since. You know, I remember it was a tile floor. I remember looking down because I was sitting in a chair, leaning forward. I remember looking down. There was literally a puddle of tears. You know, the Lord just made my heart tender. He took what the enemy was trying to do, and you know, he's like, no, that piece of Drew's mine. It took me surrendering, but he's like, no, that piece of Drew is mine. I'll have that. I'll take that back. Now, today, it doesn't take much to make me cry. My kids will even make fun of me sometimes. Like, Levi just recently wrote a song, and not wrote it, but he produced a song. Am I saying it right? Producing, mixing, producing. He's the music guy, so I look to him for terms. But anyway, he's like, Dad, you're going to cry at this one. I thought, oh boy. Because it turned out my daughter was the one singing. So they just mess with me sometimes because they know I cry pretty easy. But that was just one area of my life where the Lord just came in and did a work within me. There's multiple areas where he's come and just changed me more into his image, which is what he wants to do. I used to be a non-physical touch person. People will come up and you know, you greet somebody, and to be respectful, you're shaking their hand. I didn't even need to do that. I was like, hey, you know. I would shake their hand out of respect, but I wasn't a physical touch person. And the Lord started changing that in me too. He actually sent a couple of awesome men in my life that when I met them, they came up and they hugged me. And it's like a long hug. You know, sometimes that can be awkward, but this was just like a hug from Jesus. They just hugged me and they were just speaking softly, like, because their head's right here, you know? So they're just like speaking softly and they're just saying things like, it just felt like it was straight from the Lord. You know, and it just melted me. It's like, man, I want to hug people like that. I want to just hug people and have them forget that I'm there. Just think, man, Jesus is giving me a hug right now. And I find myself, you know, when I'm talking to somebody else, you probably notice, might put my hand on you or something, but it's like, I don't even think about it. I just do it. You know, the way I hug people, I remember one guy was like, man, you're going to see me again, you know, because I was like giving him a firm hug and like kind of like a bear hug. And I don't even realize I'm doing it most of the time. I just go for it, or I put my hand on somebody and just like, I just want to bless them. I just want them to feel like the Lord is here, you know. So that's just another thing that the Lord has changed in my life. And one more I want to share, and I just feel like it's important because I know a lot of people go through this. But I went through a season where I felt like I just could not hear from the Lord. Like I would pray, and I wasn't like in the best spot either. But I would pray and I wouldn't hear from the Lord, and other people are hearing from the Lord, and I'm like, man, this stinks. But then the more time I've spent just alone with the Lord, I just want to encourage you to go to that secret place, wherever that is. If you've got a closet or a bedroom or a chair or a car, whatever it is that you just, a place where nobody else is around, go there and go there often. And even if you don't feel the Lord showing up, continue to go, because I promise you, He will show up. And you'll begin to hear His voice. Sometimes I wonder if He just wakes me up in the middle of the night because He wants to talk to me. I like, Lord, I want to sleep, but go ahead, you know. My phone's right there. A lot of times I'll grab my phone and I'll start writing things down that I'm hearing. But just these a lot of things, and then I'm sure you guys have experienced them, things in your life where there was one way, you know, the enemy came in to rob, kill, and destroy, but Jesus was like, nope, I'm going to take that back. I'm going to redeem that. I'm going to take it back. That's mine. And I'm just so thankful for those times, those moments that Jesus just wants to come in and pour His love on us and make us more into His image, make us more like Him, these areas in our lives. So I do want to read some scripture where Jesus was doing these very things in people's lives. So if we could go to Luke 5, 1 through 11. I do have some long scriptures, but I'm going to try to get through them. It says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake, the people were crowding around Him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats that belonged to Simon and asked him to put it out a little bit from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled for the other partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that day. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up from the shore, left everything and followed him. There's a lot of goodness in this scripture. So good. But I just want to highlight a few things. One, there was a boat. There was fishermen nets. And they were out all night fishing. Caught nothing. Jesus comes and says, Do this. And they caught so many fish that their nets were breaking. And then Jesus puts a call on Peter's life. He says, From now on, you will be fishers of men. Remember later on, when Jesus was talking to the disciples, he's like, Many of you are going to disown me, basically, is what he's saying. And Peter's like, No, I'll never do that. And Jesus says, No, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So I want to fast forward into that. John 18, starting at verse 15. Peter and another disciple followed along behind them. As they took Jesus into the courtyard, Annas' palace, since the other disciple was well known to the high priest, he entered in, but Peter was left standing outside by the gate. Then the other disciple came back out to the servant girl who was guarding the gate and convinced her to allow Peter inside. As he passed inside, the young servant girl guarding the gate took a look at Peter and said to him, Aren't you one of his disciples? He denied it, saying, No, I'm not. Now, because it was cold, the soldiers and the guards made a charcoal fire and were standing around it to keep warm. So Peter huddled there with them around the fire. Drop down to verse 25. Meanwhile, Peter was still standing in the courtyard by the fire, and one of the guards standing there said to him, Aren't you his disciples? I know you are. Peter swore and said, I am not his disciple. But one of the servants, high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, looked at him and said, Wait, didn't I see you in the garden with the others and Jesus? Then Peter denied it a third time and said, No. And at that very moment, the rooster crowed nearby. So things in this scripture I want to point out, and I promise you it's going somewhere. Out of fear, Peter denied knowing Jesus three times. It was out of fear, and it was three times. And where he did it is very important, because he did it while standing around a fire, a particular fire. It was a charcoal fire. So let's jump down to John 21, starting at verse 9, and we'll bring it all together. It says, later, Jesus appeared once again to the group of his disciples by the lake. Again, there was a lake. It happened one day while Peter, Thomas, the twin, Nathaniel, Jacob, and John, and two other disciples were all together. Peter told them, I am going fishing. And they all replied, we'll go with you. So they went out and fished through the night, but caught nothing. Then at dawn, Jesus was standing there at the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was him. He called out to them, saying, hey guys, did you catch any fish? Not a thing, they replied. Jesus shouted to them, throw your net on the other side of the boat. And when they did, they had caught so many fish that they couldn't even pull in the net. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Peter heard him say that, he quickly wrapped his outer garment around him. And because he was athletic, he dove right into the lake to go to Jesus. The other disciples then brought the boat to shore, dragging their net. They weren't far from land, only about 100 meters. And when they had got there, they noticed a charcoal fire with some roasted fish and bread. Let's drop down to verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Jesus said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Then the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. So there was a lake, there was a boat, there was a fisherman's net, all these things that happened when Peter first met Jesus. And by listening to the Lord, he caught so many fish that his overflowed his nets. They were breaking. The boats were beginning to sink. Then Peter later on denies Jesus three times. He denies even knowing him three times out of fear. Fear for his own life. Fear that he would be taken. He'd be put on the cross. And after the Lord goes to the cross and is resurrected and comes back and starts visiting the disciples over this period of time, he meets them again by a lake. There's a boat. Tells them, throw your net back in. Throw it on the other side. Again, it just reminds Peter of, oh, it's the Lord. This is how I first met him. The nets are getting so full, he swims to Jesus. And because Peter denied knowing the Lord three times around a charcoal fire, Jesus makes this charcoal fire and asks Peter, do you love me? Three times. Perfect love casts out fear. It's like he took what Peter did and said, no, I'm taking that back. This is mine. Do you love me? Three times he denied him. Three times he asked, do you love me? And the things Jesus is so good. He just thinks of everything. He thinks of everything. Because instead of like the future smell of a charcoal fire or the future thought of a charcoal fire thinking, oh man, that's when I denied Jesus. Now we can think, man, that's when Jesus restored me. That's when he pulled me into his love. And then Jesus reminds him of his calling. First it was, hey, be a fisher of men. Then here he's like, feed my sheep, take care of my lambs, take care of the people. First you're fishing for them, now take care of them. Disciple them. You know, the Lord never said, go make converts. He said, go make disciples. And here he's telling Peter, go get the people, bring them in and disciple them. He's reminding him of his calling, the calling that the Lord had given him. So another story I want to read to you guys is out of Mark 8, starting at verse 22. We'll go to 25. It came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He, being Jesus, took the blind man, and by the hand he led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. During this time period, people thought that if you were blind, it was because of sin in your life or sin in your parents' life. They were basically told to stay outside the city gates. Just go outside the city. You're not welcome in our area. This is just awkward. We don't know what to do with you. Go on the outside of the city gates, where you can sit there and you can beg for bread and money and stuff. But the religious people of the day, they thought, if you did this, it was because you sinned. Or that your parents sinned. Now, especially if you were blind from birth, they thought, oh, it's something your parents did. And many of them would walk by, many of these religious people would walk by them, and they would spit on them. And they would say things like, you are cursed by God. And I agree with him. I agree with God's curse upon your life. So you spit on them. Kids would probably throw stones at them, kick them, who knows what. So when Jesus took the... First of all, Jesus had to have... He must have walked by this guy to get inside the city gates. That's important to me because I'm thinking, okay, if we're praying... If we're seeking God in something, we haven't got the answer yet, maybe it's because he's got something better. He could have just prayed for the man right there and said, be healed. But he didn't. He went inside the city and they brought this man to him, this blind man to him. Jesus takes him by the hand, walks him back outside the city gates, and spits on him. And one day I was like, man, there is no greater way Jesus could have showed this man love. Because now when this man thinks all these people were just mean to me, spitting on me, forcing me outside the city gates, now instead of that, he's going to think of the blessing of Jesus receiving his eyesight outside the city gates and being spit upon. Can you imagine being that blind guy and Jesus like takes you back out and he's like, oh, this is just another religious person. Just take me back, to this place that I don't even want to be. And he hears Jesus, you know, getting ready to spit on him. He's like, oh no. But then all of a sudden he begins to see. Jesus takes back what the enemy came to steal from him. And he takes it back and he blesses him with the very same thing. I'm telling you, Jesus is good. He's so good. It's just, man, think about his love, you know? Lepers back in this day, you know, they were told to stay away from everybody. Don't touch anybody. It was against the law to touch anybody. They couldn't touch anybody and you couldn't touch them. How did Jesus heal him? Put his hand right on him. Somebody that was probably longing to be touched. Just physical touch, because it's probably been years, you know. Jesus says, oh, let me just not pray for this guy. He could have just spoke something and they would have been healed. But he's like, no, I'm going to touch him. Because Jesus, he cares about the entire being. He cares about the entire person, spirit, soul, and body. He wants to heal every part, spirit, soul, and body. Your soul, one of the things that's part of your soul is your emotions. And it's like Jesus wants to heal that too. The very thing that hurts you, he wants to heal. Another story is a prodigal son. I won't read the entire thing. It's kind of long, but you know the story. There's this son that wants his inheritance now. He's like, Father, give me my inheritance now. And he takes his portion of the inheritance. And he goes out and he blows it all. Spends everything. And he ends up, you know, the father must have been a rich man. He must have had power, authority, wealth. The son just blows all that away. And he's living like pigs, you know, eating what they eat, living where they live. And he's like, man, I'll be better off just going back to my father's house and living as a servant. Because even they eat better than I'm eating right now. But the father sees him far off and runs out to him, gives him his best robe, gives him his ring, he gives him his mantle, his anointing, his gift, puts on that ring that was a sign of sonship. Said, no, you're not going to be a servant. You're going to be my son. Because if you had that ring and you were able to go take care of your father's business, you were able to go purchase things for him, sell things for him. Like, people saw that and they're like, okay, he has authority of his father. So he gave him his identity back. Even though the son just blew it, he comes and he gives it right back to him. Worship team can come on up if you like. When you think of Goliath, he had such a large sword that struck fear into people. I think it's so cool that David took that very thing that struck fear into people and cut off the head, cut off Goliath's head. Jesus is such a good redeemer. So one thing I want to do, just encourage you that if there's areas in your life that you know you're not in a right place. You know that, you know, you're just struggling with, maybe you're struggling with something. You know, maybe you've felt the enemy just come in and try to rob, kill, and destroy an area of your life where you haven't experienced freedom yet. I just want to encourage you that there's hope. There's Jesus. He's so good. He wants to take every part of your life, make you more like him. There's no greater gift that he can give you than to make you more like him. And yes, he gives us salvation, and but he's continuing to give us salvation in more and more areas of our lives. So Father, I just thank you Lord, I thank you for redeeming the stolen grounds, for taking them back. Lord, I pray that we just learn how to surrender every area of our life to you. We learn how to go to you in all things. Lord, I thank you for not giving up on us and continuing to work in our lives. Such great love you have. Such great love. Lord, I pray that even today and this week that you would highlight things to us. That we can surrender to you. Lord, you're such a good God. You're such a good God. And we love you, we adore you. Lord, thank you for making us more and more like you. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Drew. Let's go ahead and stand and do one more song together. You know,